My family lived in Pullman. Actually, we didn't live in Pullman. We lived about 5 miles out on the Albion Highway. It was 5 miles to Pullman, 2 miles to Albion, and it was a great place for a junior high kid to be. I loved it. There was a creek that ran behind the house and a big old cottonwood tree, and my brother and I built a big tree house in that cottonwood tree because the branches went out like this, not like this. And they had a barn up in the pasture, and there was a farmer's daughter also, and she had horses. And her barn was right there by the house that we lived in that my family rented during that period of time. And so, you know, we would play in the barn. I would enjoy going and helping with horses and all of those kind of wonderful things that a middle school age kid would love to do. One of the other experiences of that was it was a farm. It was a wheat farm. And Mr. Eggers would, every year in the summertime, he would bring the combines in, and they would be parked in the strip in front of our house. And those combines always needed a little bit of maintenance in order to prepare them for the harvest. And they would come in and work on and replace stuff that needed to be done, make sure the belts were in good shape and all of that. And then in the wintertime, they would work on their tractors. Now, this was long enough ago that they weren't using these big old, super powerful, huge wheel tractors. They were using crawlers. They were using caterpillars out across the wheat fields as they would do their tilling and their cultivating and their planting. And that was just fascinating to watch along the way. But in the wintertime, they'd do their repairs and that sort of thing. But in the summer, they would particularly be getting ready for the harvest. There were several old trucks in the shop, in the shed building there that were always ready for gathering the grain when the combines would get full. And that time would come, and then it was the right day, and they would jump in and go after that. Now, I always wanted to do it, but I was still 15 when we moved away from there, so I didn't get to be a part of that process directly. But the reality that I'm saying is that as he would bring those combines in and the other pieces of equipment as they needed repairs and as they needed preparation, there was a specific time that the farmer always took advantage of in order to prepare for the harvest. I mean, it's not just about plowing and cultivating and planting and making sure that those wonderful Palouse Hills had enough water in them. Oh, that's right. That's not the farmer's job. You know, it's amazing to me. That's a place where it's a non-irrigated farm. Thousands and thousands and thousands of acres growing wheat and peas and lentils and soybeans and all kinds of other things that are grown down there, and they don't irrigate because the hills are just prepared for them. God did that preparation, didn't he? He sure did, and so wonderful that man could discover it. But in the process of that, they spend those hours and those days and those months between planting and between harvest preparing for the harvest. You might think, you know, the farmer just gets to sit around for half the year. No, there's a lot of work that has to be done. I just, as I've thought through that whole reality, there is a wonderful truth that is true for you and I today. As we think about the harvest that we have been called to. Now, granted, we learn from Jesus about planting seeds, don't we? We learn from Jesus. In fact, he talks about how seed fell in different kinds of soil, and some of it was good soil and produced a wonderful harvest, but some of it was pretty much just trash soil, and the planting and the dropping of those seeds there was fruitless. He teaches about that. He teaches about what we need to do. But he also then teaches us also about the harvest. And in Matthew chapter 9, we began a few months ago in our time of our early morning prayer focus as we begin our service with this passage, actually, as we talked about the importance of the harvest, and we began in that. And I'd like for us just to focus on that for a few moments today, and then we're going to take a minute and look in Hebrews chapter 11. But in this time, we see that in Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35, it says, Jesus continued going around to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dejected and like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Will you bow with me for a word of prayer? Lord, we come and we are so grateful that you have loved us and cared for us in such ways that we would know of your love, that we would receive the gift of your love, the sacrifice of your life and blood, that we might be forgiven of sin, that we might have the hope of everlasting life. Lord, we give thanks for these things today, because we know that only you can provide them. There is nothing we can do to generate these things for ourselves. You are the only one who can provide for our forgiveness of sin, because it comes as an act of your grace. It comes because you love us. And so, Lord, we give thanks. We understand our unworthiness, but we also know that you are worthy and your love is greater than our sin. Your grace is abundant. Thank you, Lord. Teach us in these moments together that we share that you would be exalted and glorified. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, you remember when you were saved, right? You remember when you made a decision to say, "I receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior." In some cases, you might have had a pretty dramatic moment where you've had an overwhelming sense and awareness of the presence of the Spirit of God in your life. And because of that, you said, "Yes." For others, I'll say for me, it was not a dramatic moment. It was an important moment as I responded to a question that said, "Steve, would you like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" And after having been taught and taught and taught for a number of years, I was able to say when my father asked me that question, "Steve, would you like to receive Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior?" I was able to say, "Yes. Yes, I wish and desire for Jesus to come into my life, to forgive me of my sins, and I make a commitment to him to choose a path of righteousness. I make a decision today to repent and leave my sinfulness behind. And that is the choice of my life, and so I follow you, Lord Jesus." Now, that was not a dramatic moment. Had I seen dramatic moments in people's lives as I grew up until this ripe old age of 9 years old? I had. I had seen some other kids and teenagers who were just overcome with emotion as they came face to face with the reality of their sin. And that may have been true in your life. I don't know. I don't know for many of you what might have taken place and what it took for you to say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. I say that because I don't want anybody to think it all needs to look the same. But I do think it's important for you and for me and all of us to remember that there needs to be a moment when we say yes to Jesus, and that we say that we know that we are born again, that we have surrendered to faith in Christ and received him as our Lord and Savior. I think one of the truths in our world today is that there are many people, and some who grow up in the church, who say, well, I've always believed, so yes, I'm a believer. But I think that's so valuable, and I don't in any way discount the reality of that, because I have to say just the same thing. I've always believed. But even though I've always believed, there was an important moment when I made a decision to surrender my life to Jesus Christ and to say yes to him and receive him as my Lord and Savior. And that was the moment of harvest in my life. My parents and my church, where my father was the pastor, had done so many faithful things along the way. They had plowed up whatever ugly soil was in my life, and they had tilled it so that it would receive, and cultivated it so it would receive the seed when it was planted, and the word and the truth of God was, and the, of the sacrifice of Christ was planted in me. And then, at the proper time, the harvest came, and I said yes to Jesus. Friends, today it's so important that we are able to identify that moment of saying yes. I cannot emphasize that enough. I get it. I don't discount that you believe. But have you surrendered? Have you said yes? Have you come to that moment where you decide that you're going to follow Jesus Christ? Because I've known many who say they are believers and just walk the way of the world. Thinking and maybe misconstruing what they've been told, that Jesus will take care of us anyway, that we're all God's children, don't you know? Don't be deceived, my friends. We need to put our trust and our faith in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As I watched those farm preparations, I thought about it and applied it to my own life. And I think we need today to apply that to the life of the church. And much of the preparations that takes place in your Bible study classes as you go to your rooms after worship on a regular basis. You hear the Word of God, and so it continues to work in you and germinate and bring about the understanding of truth. But I think a part of the preparation also needs to be that there is an intentional work of the leadership in the life of the church to help us come to a place where we are understanding that leading others to faith in Jesus Christ is the most important thing that we will ever do. It's great. I mean, if we come to church and we worship Jesus, that's necessary. That's part of our life as a child of God, as a spiritual person, as one who follows Jesus. That's so important. If you come and you study God's word in a context of a group, that is so important because you're continually filling your life with the word of God. If you spend that time in that group, brings encouragement to you and comfort to you and gives you some hope sometimes along the way, that's so important because we need those relationships in our lives. But my friends, where we miss the boat in any church is if we do not have an intentional plan to go into all the world and make disciples. We preach it all the time. Every one of us probably, maybe 50% people in this room could probably with me quote Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, that says, go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. But my friends, while we understand those things, we understand that those are the instructions of God, are we intentional about it in our personal lives? I think some people are, and so please don't say I think we're completely missing the boat. But I think there is more that we can do, and that more of us can be involved in that and become involved in that work of going into the harvest, to respond to this prayer even of the Lord that says the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. You know, one of the dangerous things about that prayer, if we're praying, who's the Lord of the harvest? It's Jesus, okay? And if Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the field, and we start praying that way, Lord, send workers, send workers, send workers, pretty quick, he's going to be saying, well, what about you? Right? What about you? Some of you participated in training a few months ago, maybe a year ago, where we gave training for the three circles gospel presentation, where in each circle we understand that there is brokenness that has taken place in the life of every person. But in the next circle, we recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ has come and given his heart and his life for us. And then as you move on around to the final circle, you recognize that Christ has done this thing that has called us that we might be restored in a holy and perfect relationship with God. And then we have this wonderful process to help someone come to terms with a knowledge of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. There have been many other plans that we've used, that we've talked about. This church many years ago was quite active in the Faith Gospel Presentation Ministry, F-A-I-T-E. F is for forgiveness, all right? A is for available. I'm not going to even try. I haven't reviewed that lately. It leads to this whole process. H is for heaven, of how we come to faith and a trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And my friends, today you hear me often use the Roman road that leads people to understand that we're all sinners and that sin has separated us from God. We are dead in our sins and trespasses. But God demonstrated his love for us, his love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And therefore, if we confess with our mouths Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And we need to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, we need to be prepared. That's what I'm saying. This is a time of preparation, and we need to take opportunity to speak boldly and to share boldly with one another how we can present the gospel to people who are without hope, who are indeed on their way to hell, and yet need an understanding of the Savior that they might come to faith. And so, from this portion in Matthew 9, 36 through 38, I want us to just grasp this idea that we need to be prepared. We want to be prepared. The harvest is ready. But he said they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the field. Are you ready for that? Are you ready in your heart? Do you want to tell other people about Jesus? I think that's one of the first places we've got to get to. You know, you come to church and you might not think everything's perfect at church, and you might think that we've got other problems that we need to work on, and maybe we need to be diligent about all of those things. But my friends, let us never lose sight. Let us never lose sight and never become unwilling to bring someone to faith in Jesus Christ. Most of the struggles and the troubles in the life of any church will be solved when we begin to speak boldly and are faithful about our witness with other people outside. You know, you might say, you know, this isn't perfect. I'm not sure this person would want to come to my church, so I'm not going to tell them about Jesus. Whoa. Don't fix. I mean, we want to work together to be all that we ought to be in the body of Christ. But don't hesitate to tell someone about Jesus, because you know what? When you tell them and you bring them to church and they become involved and engaged in the worship of the life of the church, that may be a part of the solution that God has prepared for the church. Do you understand that? It is, as we have prayed for months and months and months, that God would raise up workers for our children, for our teenagers, for our young adults. We've prayed this way, but what are we doing? Are we even spending time, first of all, going out to tell others that Jesus saves? He is the Lord and the King of the universe. He loves you, and He is able. Because some of those people that you need to bring to faith in Christ are those that need to be trusting in Him and serving in the life of the church. I don't want you to spend a lot of time looking around, but there are people in the life of our church that before they were saved and before they became engaged in ministry, in growth and learning and becoming disciples themselves, you would have never thought that they would be a Sunday school teacher. You would have never thought that person might even be a preacher, for crying out loud. You would have never thought that these things could happen among them. I you know why I know that you would have never thought that? It's because I wouldn't have either. We look and we think, well, you know, I want to tell them about Jesus. I'm going to. I hope they make a profession of faith. But boy, I don't know if they'll ever make much difference in the life of the church. Do you ever have those thoughts? I really hope not. But my friends, we need to bring people to Jesus and let Jesus, by His Holy Spirit, to bring transformation into their lives. And in that transformation, let Him thrust them into service in places of life in the church that we would have never previously imagined. We need to not give up on that possibility. And we need to understand that it is a church that belongs to Jesus. It's not Pastor Steve's church. It's not the shepherd's church or the deacon's church or any of your church, even though we call it my church. I don't have any problem with you calling it my church. I want you to do that proudly and gladly. But it belongs to Jesus. It belongs to Jesus. And we, the people of God, need to go to work. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest. And I'm going to read from Hebrews, and I'm going to give you three thoughts that Hebrews encourages us. I'm not even going to develop the preaching that goes along with those thoughts this morning. But I want to read these verses from Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 39 and then on into chapter 12, verse 2. Here the word says, after this passage of chapter 11 that talks about the roll call of faith, you've heard about that perhaps, all of these who had by faith walked with Jesus. And then he says, all these were approved through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, so that they would not be made perfect without us. All right? God's got some amazing things planned. All right? And therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, with those verses in mind, I want you to remember who Jesus is. Number one, He's our source. He He's our source. We don't have anything except from Christ. Even our creation came from Christ. And everything that's been provided to take care of us, to feed us, and to keep us warm or to keep us cool is provided by Jesus. He is our source. Number two, he is our help. He is our help. He has not left us alone. He has given us his Spirit that we might have the presence of God, the very presence of the living God within us as we serve and as we walk together in the life of the body and as we go into the world and as we speak the truth. And then, number three, in everything, he is our focus. Verse 2 of chapter 12, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is our source, he is our help, and he is our focus. My friends, today we need to go and make disciples. We need to lead people to faith in Christ. We need to go get busy in the harvest. Let's do it. Let's get the job done. Our sign out there this week says, we've got one job. Let's get it done. Let's get it done. Father, today we come to you and we give praise to your holy name, for you are the one who has given us your word and given us the promises. And Father, we come to you perhaps needing to stand before you or to bow and lay prostrate before you in repentance of sin, in repentance of an attitude that keeps us from being bold to speak truth about our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord God, we come to you. And even in that repentance, we would ask, Lord, that you would help us to grasp the nature of the harvest. Yes, Lord, that it is so much bigger than us, but we'll never be alone in the harvest. For there are others, bodies of believers who are seeking to know and to walk with you. And Father, we should fearfully approach the harvest also, knowing that there are others who are telling lies and people are embracing things that are not of you simply because they are getting harvested. Lord, may we be faithful in the work you've called us to do and sent that we are sent to do to bring people to faith in Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord of the universe, the Creator, and the one who has chosen by his Spirit to dwell within us. Lord, we love you and we praise you. Teach us and lead us to a deeper commitment in the harvest today in Jesus' name. Your holy name, Lord. Amen. Amen.